Imagine two older men, each sitting alone, reflecting back over his life. The first man is sitting alone in his office in his huge house. This man has owned his own business for many years, a huge furniture company that he's just recently sold. He's a multimillionaire. As he reflects back on his life, he realizes that by the world's standards, his life has been full. It's been busy. But in his heart, he's hurting. He realizes that his life ultimately has been all about himself. By and large, even though he's worked hard, he's lived to please himself, to entertain himself. He never really cared about anyone else. Or if he has cared, he's done very little to show it. He's dabbled in church. You know, he goes to church now and then, after all. But when he's honest, it's never been a real, real priority. He's understood that he's a sinner and that Christ died so that those who truly come to him in faith can be forgiven. But he knows in his heart that Christ has never been a priority in his life either. And he sits there in the darkness of his office, tears filling his eyes as he pours another glass of whiskey. And he wonders how on earth he could be so successful and so rich in the eyes of the world and yet feel so bankrupt and so empty. Then there's a second man. He's a relatively poor man as far as material possessions go, but he's rich in the Lord. He heard the gospel when he was 16 years old. A few days later, he came to faith in Christ. And since his salvation, he's lived a life devoted to God. He's owned a tiny little grocery store at the edge of town for over 50 years now. The store has often made just enough money to pay him and his wife a meager salary, largely because he routinely gives food to needy families. But he's made it a habit to not only give food, he also gives the gospel. Many, many have turned to Christ through his ministry. His wife is his best friend. He has two children, both grown and out of the house now. His wife and children love him and love his desire to please Christ. And this man sits in his room and reflects on his life now. He's loved by his family, loved by his friends. He loves them, and he loves God. And he knows well the love of God. And joy streams through his heart, really, as he sits there, marveling at God's grace, rejoicing in Christ, and considering even then how he might best continue to fulfill God's will. So two men. We all, I hope, desire to be like the second man. We want to live a life of meaning, a life of real purpose, a life that pleases God. But we also realize that this isn't something we just simply stumble into. We realize that we need to be thoughtful and deliberate about living our life with the right priorities and purpose. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. And I want us to turn to a psalm this morning that I think will resonate in your heart. Turn with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. As you're turning there, I'm not going to read it. We're going to read it kind of as we go through the text. As we walk through this message, we'll read the psalm. But as you turn, the inscription, you'll notice above verse 1 there, the inscription tells us that this is a prayer of Moses. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses. This psalm was written by Moses almost certainly during the wilderness wanderings of Israel, during those 40 years before the nation of Israel was allowed to enter into the promised land. It was a time, you know, of sorrow. It was a time of judgment. It was a time of much, much death. Moses himself is at the end of his life at this point, and he's reflecting in this psalm on the brevity of his life, on the brevity of man's life. And this psalm is filled with helpful insights. In this psalm, Moses is looking very honestly at the situation and at the very sad circumstances that surrounded him and his nation. And he meditates on, that first of all, the eternal nature of God to open up with, and then he turns his attention to the brevity of life that's all around him, that was being pressed upon him by the circumstances of the Israelites at that time. And then, having meditated on the eternity of God and the brevity of life for man, he then prays for God's blessing on the labor of his hands. Now, I want you to understand from the outset that Moses in this psalm is not being pessimistic. He's not depressed. He's simply bringing a biblical sense of reality to our earthly lives that you and I desperately need. Here's what he's doing. He's putting the brevity of life into perspective, and that's what we need. What God is teaching you that through the prayer of Moses in Psalm 90 is something you must embrace. You absolutely must embrace these things that this prayer teaches you if you're going to have any hope whatsoever of shaping your life according to the priorities that you should live your life by. There's no question about that. If you walk away this morning saying, no, that doesn't really apply to me, then you've missed it, and you won't shape your priorities according to biblical priorities. I'll promise you that on the authority of God's Word. Now, before we get started, it's helpful to consider the context of this psalm, the context in Moses' life and in the history of Israel. Moses, of course, led the children of Israel out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. He led them through the Red Sea. He was leading them into the Promised Land. And as you're reading Exodus, and as you're reading about how God's power was being displayed and how God's goodness was so evident to the Israelites, you can't help but think and hope that the Israelites would completely embrace God and trust Him and love Him. But by the time we get to the middle of the book of Numbers, any remaining hope that at least that generation of the Israelites would embrace God disappears. In Numbers chapter 11, we find the Israelites murmuring and complaining against God. And in chapter 12 of Numbers, Moses' own sister, Miriam, and his brother, Aaron, rebel by challenging the God-ordained leadership of Moses. And all of that really then just sets the stage for the great rebellions of Numbers chapter 13 and 14, where the entire nation of Israel really refuses to believe God, refuses to trust God, and refuses to enter into the Promised Land. Instead of trusting the loving God of their deliverance from bondage, they responded with fear and with a total lack of faith. God had brought them out of Egypt to the borders of Canaan, and now within sight of their goal, they suggest giving it all up. He had fulfilled everything He said He would fulfill to Abraham, and they just want to deny Him. They want to go back to Egypt. They had seen firsthand what was perhaps the clearest and most abundant demonstration of God's omnipotence and of His sovereignty that the world has ever seen. But rather than trust God and pursue His purpose, they desired instead to just return to a world of bondage in Egypt. And because of that, because of their sinful rebellion, God said that entire first generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, would not enter the Promised Land. They would die in the wilderness. So in Numbers chapter 20, Moses' sister dies. Moses' own disobedience lead to the Lord telling Moses that he himself will not enter the Promised Land. Then his brother Aaron dies. And Moses penned this psalm against that background, near the end of those 40 years of wandering. 40 years of marching in the desert without point or purpose, and then Moses writes this psalm. They simply wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, leaving behind them absolutely a trail of graves. If you do the math on the hundreds of thousands of people who left Egypt, estimates are that there were between 50 and 75 deaths per day on average amongst the Israelites that as they wandered about. Day after day was filled with grave after grave. And Moses looks at that situation honestly in this psalm. He doesn't try to deny it. And he gives us in this psalm, what he ends up doing is giving us three truths to help live life with an eternal purpose. Three truths to live life with a biblical purpose, a real purpose, a lasting purpose. First truth is this: true purpose requires a Godward perspective. You can't start anywhere else. When you think about your life, you have to have it clear in your mind that there's an aspect of life that totally transcends your 40, 50, 70, or 80 years that God gives you. And you need to understand this. You can't even begin to think rightly about your life and about the priorities of your life unless you start your thinking with thoughts of the nature and character of the eternal God. Here's some of what that means. If you only view your life from the perspective, if this is your tendency, if you only view your life from the perspective of what you enjoy and what kind of entertainment you're going to pursue, I promise you, based on the authority of God's Word again, that you're going to waste your life. If your plan for your life is to focus on trying to go from one pleasure to the next, to avoid all pain, just make sure you're happy. You'll squander the years that God has ordained to give you. So I'll say it again. You cannot possibly live life correctly and with true godly purpose unless you start your thinking with thoughts of the nature and character of the eternal God. You start with His eternality. You start thinking about His eternality, His greatness, His faithfulness, and then you start to work out what the implications of your life are. This is exactly what Moses does here. He comes to God and he tries to deal with that situation that he was faced with, and he finds encouragement and purpose even in the midst of all that. And that's about as bad as it gets, frankly, what Moses was facing. About as discouraging as it could be. He reminds us that as Christians, we serve a God that we can run to and find refuge in and dwell in, a God who makes our lives very much worth living as we walk through this brief life. Look at verses 1 and 2. This is what he opens up with. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or before You gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You see, what Moses is doing here, as he sees death all around him, and as he no doubt recognized very clearly his own mortality, he goes outside himself and he remembers who God is. He centers his thoughts on God. He doesn't start his prayer by saying, "Oh God, please help me get out of this." He turns his perspective to the sovereign, all-powerful God, and he's no doubt thinking, first of all, to all the evidence that he's known through all his life and that he's written about in the Pentateuch, about God's faithfulness to His people. He remembers God's faithfulness to righteous Noah. He remembers and he thinks back over the history of Israel to the time of Abraham. He recalls the time when God made promises to Abraham that Abraham would be the father of many nations and that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. He recalls God's faithfulness to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants. He reflects on how generation after generation after generation, God had preserved His people and accomplished His exact purposes. And now all these years after the time of Abraham, Moses is calling back on those truths about God. And he says in verse 1, Lord, You Yourself, You have been our dwelling place, our refuge through all those generations. No one else, nothing else but You, Lord. You are our refuge. So here is Moses facing his own frailty, facing the difficulties of life and his people. And he's looking at all of this through a biblical, historical perspective that completely transcends his life or anyone's life. Throughout all those centuries, the one true eternal God had been the dwelling place for His people, for those people of faith. He had secured their future and guided them to this point. His point is that there's a more important context to life than our immediate circumstances. And that the bigger context of life is an eternal God who does not change. And then he goes even further back in time. He goes back to the creation of the world in verse 2. He says that the mountains that God created are like newborn babes to God. He's eternal. To Him, it's as if earth is brand new. He works back to the creation and eternity past, and he says, God, you've been the same through it all. You were powerful then. All along the way, You've been powerful, and now You're powerful. He's setting the context, the background, through which it's necessary for us to evaluate life. You have to start with a Godward perspective, a focus on the reality of all that God is. Because looking at this from Moses' very accurate perspective here, from all the ups and downs, as they're in the middle of the wilderness in a time of judgment, what he's saying there is this. He's saying, God, because You're eternal, because You are the Creator, because You're in control, and because You rule over all, that means something. It means that You're always accomplishing Your eternal purposes as time unfolds before our eyes. The greatness of Your character doesn't change. Purposes that are not Your purposes are vain purposes, God, and a waste of my life. This eternal, unchanging God existed in His glory before the beginning of the universe. He reigns over all in unchallenged supremacy. His purposes will stand and His plans will come to pass. He alone is where we find our certain hope and home. He alone is our refuge. He alone provides true purpose of life. And you and I must realize that His purposes of His will go on long after you and I are dead and gone. So you want to live a life of real purpose? Then you start here with God. He alone is the anchor that will keep you where you need to be. You trust in Him through the good times and the bad times. You realize that you won't understand all that happens in this world, and you realize that you won't understand all that happens in your own personal life. But He's God from everlasting to everlasting. You anchor yourself to Him, to His Word, to His purpose, and you pursue those things. And you live for Him, you trust Him and His good plans for you. And you don't let yourself get tossed by the waves of the world. And you live life in a place where your soul is settled and at rest, even when the circumstances around you are hard. Even when you wonder what on earth's going on. You say God is God, and He is the only one who will ultimately give me true purpose, and the only thing that will secure lifelong gladness is a heart surrendered to Him. So that's where it begins, with the all-powerful, eternal, sovereign, immutable God who alone is your refuge. You begin with that Godward perspective. Just do this. Just let these words echo in your heart, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Then there's a second truth that he gives us here, that Moses gives us about living a life of true purpose. That's the second truth is this. True purpose requires not only a Godward perspective, but it requires a mortal perspective. Look at verses 3 through 6. You turn man back into dust and say, "Return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away." He's realistically facing the brevity of our life here. And no, don't miss the contrast. He ends verse 2 speaking of God's eternality. He immediately picks up in verse 3 by speaking with the sharp contrast of your mortality. And he goes even further. Not only do we face death as earthly beings, but our earthly lives are very, very brief. And he goes verse after verse after verse about this. This is a major point. We're transient like a one-day flower. He's viewing our lives from God's perspective here. Even if we could live 1,000 years, it's only like a brief time from God's perspective, like a four-hour watch in the night. The time span of our lives is like a brief whisper. We're like the green grass that springs up in the morning and it's scorched out by nightfall. We die and we return to dust. Now here's the thing. And you need to get this. This is crucial for you to understand. It's the nature of your day-to-day life to lull you and me into a false sense of security. That's just how we're wired. You're used to the fact that today is like yesterday was, and yesterday was like last week, and last week was like last month. And so you say, okay, therefore today will be like yesterday. And tomorrow will be just like today. And you kind of start to plan things out without a clear perspective, informing your senses that it's not going to always be this way. It's not always going to be that you wake up and are healthy in the morning and you go to bed at night and get up the next day and do the same thing. But it's easy to fall into that. It's a false security. It's a wrong assumption that we can fall into, especially in our younger years, when life is just going to continue on like it always has. You don't even think about it. You just make an assumption about it, almost. And so if we aren't careful, we think like this, and we have a very wrong, false sense of security about tomorrow. We think life is going to be the same, but do you know what? The reality of it's not. It's not. Let me just give you an illustration. I grew up in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia, and in the Shenandoah Valley, we have the Shenandoah River. And that river ran nearby the little town I grew up in. And there's a dam on the Shenandoah River that's just outside the little town of Woodstock called Burnshire Dam. It's not a huge dam by relative perspective, but it's big enough to, you don't want to go off it. It would kill you. And it was, and I believe still is, there, and it's a beautiful thing to see. water cascading down over the dam, beautiful, beautiful trees lining both sides of a very beautiful river, and the Blue Ridge Mountains, you can see them back in the background. But I remember, as beautiful as it was, and I lived close to there and visited there often, as beautiful as it was, there was something about that dam that gave me the creeps. And here's what it was. It gave me the creeps because I could look beyond that dam, before the dam, and the water always looked so glassy and so calm as it approached the dam before it cascaded powerfully down over that dam. And I realized that if someone came down the river in a canoe that didn't know the dam was there, or even if someone tried to get in the water about 100 feet, 100 yards even before the dam that didn't know the dam was there, everything would look just fine. The water looks placid. But the reality is that there's an unseen current there that's going to sweep you over the dam to your death if you get in that water. You can't get away from it, and you just kind of instinctively know that, and that's why it gives me the creeps. Here's what Moses is trying to tell you in this psalm. He's not being morbid. He's just being realistic. He's helping you to think rightly about your life. Here's what he's trying to tell you. What you need to understand is that your life is like the Shenandoah River right there before the Burnshire Dam. You look around and it looks like everything is okay, that things are going to continue on, but in reality there's an unseen current in your life that's pulling you toward the certainty of death. You're not going to live forever. We don't like to think of it that way, but that's the reality, and that's what Moses is speaking of here. Life is brief. And that may seem morbid to you, but it shouldn't, and I'm going to come back to that shortly. But what Moses is doing here is this is a major favor to you. This is a major blessing to you if you'll take heed to this. He's causing you to recognize and face your own mortality and live life with true perspective on the frailty of your life. Now, Moses takes a little time here in verses 7 to 11 to give sort of a theological, spiritual diagnosis for why our life is brief. Why is life brief? Look at verse 7. He says, "For," this is why our life is brief. Verse 7, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you?" See what he's doing there? He's just giving a theological interpretation of the brevity of life. In the words of the Apostle Paul, he says, "Death entered the world because of sin." That's what he's saying here. There's death because of sin. God was angry with the sin and rebellion of man, and he judged it, and death is the consequence of that, Genesis 3. That's why our lives are brief. He's not talking here about your individual sins and my individual sins being judged with the brevity of our own lives. This is the judgment on all humanity. That's what he's talking about here. Death and the brevity of our earthly life reminds us of the rebellion of humanity against its creator. Moses witnessed that in far too much abundance in the wilderness. And there he was standing as one of the last men of that generation, and he too was facing death. But again, I want you to notice that he's not writing in despair here. He does not, this psalm does not have a defeated tone to it or a bitter tone to it. It's just marked by plain, realistic thinking. He's simply recognizing that man is frail and sinful, and he needs the eternal God as his certain hope and home. He's being realistic about the brevity of life. But he understands why men's lives are short, and he vindicates God's righteousness in righteously causing our lives to be brief. Now realize we have an added blessing that Moses did not have. We read these words understanding the benefit of the cross that we talked about during communion and that we sang about this morning. We recognize God's judgment on sin, but we can breathe a sigh of relief because we realize that Christ has paid the penalty for our sin. But here, we get a reminder of God's anger and his fury at sin. And we're reminded that the consequence of sin is death. And we read this and should say, oh God, thank you so much that you sent Christ to deliver us from such a wretched condition. But still, we realize we're left with the aftershocks of sin. Death comes quickly and keeps our life short. In an earthly sense, it cannot be escaped. And let me stress this again. Why is it important that we live life in the light of this truth about our mortality? Here's why. Let me say it again. Day by day, month by month, year to year, our lives often don't change very much at all. And because of that, we tend to make the mistake of getting lulled into a false sense of security that the way it is today and yesterday and last month and last year is the way it's always going to be. And until a death or some other major change comes into our life, for most of us, time just rushes by and we don't even notice it. We just keep saying, boy, time's going fast. But in reality, we get swept up in the flood of time and we don't even appreciate life on a day-to-day basis. But we shouldn't do that because our lives are brief and we don't have time to waste. We don't have time to just float along. That's why we need to be aware that our lives are brief. Moses looks at our brief lives from God's perspective here, and he's calling you to do the same thing. So we have the first two truths. To live a life of purpose, we must have a Godward perspective. We must have a mortal perspective. Third truth, true purpose requires an earnest perspective. Moses continues in verse 12. And I want you to hear this verse, and I pray that you would embrace this verse and see the urgency of it for you personally, individually. This is what he prays. He says, God, in light of all this, in light of your eternal character, in light of your perfect purposes, in light of the fact that you are from everlasting to everlasting, the eternal God, in light of the fact that you created all things, in light of the fact that your purposes never fail and they will come to pass, in light of the brevity of my own life, and in light of the brevity of all of the life of all mankind, and in the light of your judgment on sin, help me to grasp what I might otherwise miss. Help me to live so that that which I would otherwise ignore, I don't ignore. And so he prays this. Teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. He says in effect, help us. Help us to not only intellectually grasp the brevity of our lives, but help it to get into our hearts and our minds so much so that we use our lives wisely, according to your purpose. This is so important. This is the point that Moses has been driving to. He says, teach us, God. Help us because otherwise we're going to miss it. We think we're on a vacation in a swimming pool and it's going to just go on forever and the waters are calm and there's not going to be any problems, but in reality we're in a river heading for a powerful waterfall. God, my life is short. Help me. I only get one shot at life on this earth. Help me to get it right. Help me not to waste it. That's what I mean when I say that to pursue true purpose in life, You have to have an earnest perspective. You don't want to get to the end of your life and be like the first man I told you about earlier who realized that he had lived a life of misplaced priorities. So as you make decisions about how you'll live life, how you will balance your life, what your priorities will be, and certainly also as you make major decisions that will alter the course of your life, decisions like who you will marry, what career path you'll take, decisions about moving your family, and so on. When you face those, think ahead to the end of your life. Picture yourself sitting in your own home with time to reflect on the life that you've lived. Picture yourself as an old man or an old woman at that point and carefully assess what is going to be important to me at that time. And then act based on those careful assessments made through the study of God's Word. You don't want to be there having neglected true biblical priorities. You don't want to be there having shredded your family because of misplaced priorities. Even worse, you certainly don't want to be there realizing you've lived a life of sinful indulgence and that you've absolutely wasted your life. You don't want to be in that position. Some of you may be saying, boy, he's going on and on about this. And maybe I am, but it's because this is so urgent. This is too important to talk about like we talk about, you know, where we're going to go for lunch. We're talking about what you present to the Lord at the end of your life. You want to come to the end of your life and be able to look back and say, God, by your grace, I pursued something that mattered. And listen, we're not talking about doing something that the world recognizes as great. We're not talking about you doing something so that you make sure that your name gets etched on a museum stone somewhere. We're talking about living according to what God says is great. Most of the world may not even notice. Maybe only God will notice. But you want to be able to say, by your grace, Lord, I used my days with wisdom. I didn't pursue the vanities of the world. I loved Christ. I tried to make him known. I tried to serve him and love his people and be faithful to Scripture. That's what's going to matter. And you know what? Nothing else is going to matter. And Moses is saying, you have to respond in earnest. Don't just think about this, act. Don't waste your life away. Recognize that God must be the purpose you live. Understand your life is brief and run passionately for Him. Pray to God what Moses prayed, Lord, teach me to number my days so that I may present to you a heart of wisdom. Face the reality that life is short and death could come at any time, and you have to be ready for that. And being ready begins with faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. And being ready then continues as a Christian with obedience to God's Word and a priority on God's Word. Nothing less. And you don't want to be the man who looks back and says, oh, if I had only done it differently. Now, I want to say this, and this is important. Some people, if you're not careful, you can be apt to read this psalm and look at it the wrong way. Some people read this psalm and look backward instead of forward. And here's what I mean by this. Some people can be prone to read this song and get morbidly introspective of past failures. And even before they confess and repent of that, they may get stuck there grieving over the past. Almost like, man, I've messed up so much in the past, I just give up. That's exactly what Moses is not calling you to here. I think a lot about what Paul said in Philippians 3, and it definitely applies here. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3? He says, I forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. and press on towards a goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm just telling you, all of us have past things in the past that we wish we could change. Don't get caught on those things. Move past those. Move past those and live your life now to the fullest. Forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. As a Christian saved by grace and by faith in Christ, no matter how young or how old you may be, don't get caught up in retrospection. Don't look back. Not like that. Think about hard about who you are now in Christ and press on. You say, praise God, I see in His grace I'm still here and now I can live for Him. Now, notice that Moses concludes this psalm with further prayer. You can really break this section down into three prayers. Look at verse 13. He says, do return, O Lord, how long? And be sorry for your servants. It's a prayer for mercy. Return to us in mercy, O Lord. In our futility, in our spiritual weakness, we need your mercy. Be merciful to us. Do something that would deliver us from the natural results of our own flesh. Be merciful. Show your favor to me, Lord. Look at verse 14 and 15. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you've afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. It's a prayer for satisfaction in God. God, your presence alone can reconcile us to this transient life, but your presence can turn this brief life into a blessed life of purpose. God, left to ourselves, we would be depressed by the weakness and brevity of our lives, but help us instead to know your faithful love in the midst of this so we won't despair. Help us to find our joy in you, God. Make us know gladness and joy in you. Verse 16. I love this verse, and I love verse 17 as well. He says in verse 16, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. He's saying, Lord, would you just, by your grace, let us see your work. Let us just get a little glimpse of what you're doing so that we can really see what you're doing here. Sometimes our lives seem slow and like there's no progress. But Lord, would you just let us see your work? Give us some insight here, Lord, that would bless us and encourage us and motivate us and let us see the reality of your purposes. Help us that way, Lord. Then verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And he says this, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. It's an urgent plea, almost, I think, a desperate plea from Moses, and he repeats it twice for emphasis and when he says, confirm for us the work of our hands. He's saying, please, Lord, I ask you, work through the work of my hands in such a way that there will be an enduring result so that it transcends my life, my frail earthly life. God, be gracious and establish what I do so that my life won't be wasted. God, I can't, even with my best intentions, God, I can't just plan it out and have it go according to the way I want it to go, Lord. I need you to be working behind the scenes to establish what I do and what I say so that it has an eternal, lasting value. So God, confirm it, establish it. Do that which I cannot do on my own. Let it have a lasting impact. One writer summed up this prayer in verse 17 like this. He says, so long as we're here, God requires us to do something So let us therefore find out what that is and do it. And while we do it, let us pray that God may establish it so that it may remain to bless posterity. I'll close with this. We've been reminded this morning about the brevity of life. And again, I realize that as we go through this psalm, the tendency may be to think, well, that's awfully morbid. I wish I hadn't come this morning. But listen, Psalm 90 is a morbid psalm only if your brief earthly life is all there is. Okay? This is a morbid psalm if you don't listen to the psalm. When you die, if you're a Christian, this psalm should not cause you to despair. It shouldn't be a morbid psalm for you. When you die your earthly death, you'll go to be with Christ. If you're a Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed you for the purpose of you spending eternity with Him in heaven. That was the purpose of your redemption. And so you should find as you go along in life an ever-increasing in your heart, an ever-increasing desire to be with Christ, exceeding your desire to remain here on earth. Pray that God would teach your heart that, train your heart that way. But while you're on this earth, you want to live your life with purpose. All of you do. I think I know all of you well enough to say that. You want to live your life with purpose. With godly purpose, true purpose, purpose that God will confirm. You want to be able to say, for to me, to live is Christ and yet to die is gain. That's what Paul said in Philippians 1, and that's what we want to be able to say as well. Our life is brief, Lord. We want to live for Christ. But it's okay, Lord, that our life is brief. That's not a terrible thought for us. Shouldn't be. Lord, help it not to be. Because to die is gain. Because to die is to depart and be with Christ. It's exactly what Paul says in Philippians 1, and it's really the context of exactly what Moses was going through in Psalm 90. Paul's in prison in Rome. Moses is in prison, in essence, in the desert. And they're looking at the frailty of their own lives. And they're saying, use our life now, Lord, because it's short. But you know what? It's okay that it's brief. If it's going to be real brief, if it's going to end today, it's going to be okay because it's not the end of my life. It's the beginning of life for me. It's the beginning of eternity with Christ. And I realize we need to train our hearts to think like this. So Psalm 90 helps us with that. Psalm 90, we want to be wise with our limited time here on earth. We want God to use us for His purposes. We want Him to confirm the work of our hands. Yes. Philippians 1, we're not earthbound. We're citizens of heaven. And we want to train our hearts to have this perspective that we're just fine, that our lives are short. Because death is our entrance into the appointment that God has had for us before the beginning of time, to be with Christ forever. Let's pray. Father, it's a powerful, powerful psalm. And it's one thing we love about the Bible is it doesn't fail to teach us truth about how we're to live life, the reality of life, even in hard times. We're always to remember that you're God. We're frail, mortal men. Saved by your grace, destined for eternity with you. Pilgrims here, help us not to be deceived into thinking this is our home. Help us not to live like the waters are calm and we're just going to float around forever. Help us to live our life with purpose And yet, help us to live our lives full of joy, knowing who we are in Christ, knowing that we're living out your purpose. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.